Welcome to the Generations Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, your host. I'm a homeschool father of five, also a pastor of a church out here on the Eastern Plains, Colorado. Josh Wiesel in studio with me today. He's an assistant for the ministry. He's been part of the ministry now for, what is it, Josh, 7 years?
Yep, since 2010.
Yes, been quite some time, and we've grown together, and we've learned a lot of things together, and Josh is a major contributor to the Christian Curriculum Project, which has just been released, so we appreciate your work on that, Josh. And so thankful that you can join us today on the program. Josh, we're going to take a look at some worldview issues, and I want to do a little bit of analysis on this. But first, I want to begin with Jesus' statement. When he spoke of false teachers, he would say, "By their fruits ye shall know them." And that is probably the major theme verse for my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, because I think it's so important. It's one of those verses that you can apply in so many different contexts, so incredibly helpful to know that you don't need to follow all of the twisted meanderings of Nietzsche's mind to really understand the weakness of his theory. You just need to know about his life and the fruits of his life. So there's something very, very helpful about this principle that Jesus gave us in Matthew chapter 7, "By their fruits ye shall know them." And I think, you know, there's a lot of people who would probably agree with that, that by their fruits ye shall know them. People tend to suspect those who are hypocrites and really reveal very little in terms of fruit. Of course, we've got to use the Word of God to define what is good and evil, what is right and what is wrong. So if we're trying to identify what is good fruit, the Bible will help us with that. But even the case of Richard Dawkins, Josh, we've just identified. In fact, you pointed out this article to me. Richard Dawkins is hard to admit that atheists have really done that much good in the world. He doesn't admit that, although he's trying to fight for some kind of an argument that the atheists are going to be doing something, but it appears that they haven't really produced all that much good fruit.
Oh, that's right. He was interviewed by NPR a couple days ago, and the interviewer, Scott Simon, pressed him a couple times, pointing out his own journalistic experience, that when this journalist had been on the battlefields and seen different situations of difficulty, the people he usually encountered were Christians and other religious organizations. Rarely did he see atheists out on the field doing this sort of humanitarian work.
And Richard Dawkins replies and just says there's just not enough of atheists, perhaps. I mean, of course, I don't deny that there are a lot of religious people who do good things, including in the ashes of war. There are a lot of good people in the world, some of them religious, some of them are not. So it doesn't appear that he's got a really good apologetic for why atheists are fairly absent when it comes to national tragedies, wars, disasters, that sort of thing.
Yeah, he wasn't able to point to a list of 20 different atheist organizations that are doing this work, but he sort of admitted, well, it seems like we're lacking in this area, but it doesn't really have much to do with religion.
Well, he says religious organizations, religious churches have a large infrastructure. They have enormous amounts of money. They have power, the resources to send people out to these places and so forth. And I compare the number of Christian organizations and Christians, Jesus-believing, Jesus-following Christians, to the number of card-carrying atheists or just humanists that dominate in institutions and in Europe, in Asia, in China, communist China, or the Soviet Union. And you can compare the number of atheists and humanists to the number of practicing Christians. And I think what you'll find is that there are a lot of atheists and humanists around the world, but the most generous nations in the world tend not to be Cuba, tend not to be the Soviet Union or Russia. The most generous nation in the world for a long time has been the United States of America.
Well, in this argument that it's the large infrastructure that makes the difference seems like a really weak reason to give, right? Because think about the strength of secularism, the strength of secularism in the West. It's not for lack of money and resources. It's for lack of a sufficient motivation, sufficient worldview.
I think that's it, Josh. I think it's a question of motive. By their fruits ye shall know them. Are atheists and agnostics going to be the most generous? And why would they be generous? That's the question I think we need to analyze. If you were a committed evolutionist, you believe you were nothing but cosmic dust floating around the universe of pure chance. And your responsibility was to advance your species, then perhaps the survival of the fittest motif might be a little more appropriate. That is, okay, the weak are not surviving. In fact, you know, the eugenic theories of Charles Darwin, and was it Galton, his cousin?
Mm-hmm.
The theories of these men involved more of a weeding out of the weaker elements of human beings.
Yeah,
right?
But the history of secularist thought has not been towards the helping of those that are weak, but rather the weeding out of those that are weaker.
Yeah. Yeah.
Whereas the biblical ethic says in Romans 15, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak.
Yes, right. And the motivations, of course, for Christians should be the highest motivations of them all, and that is to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And it should be love, ultimately, that motivates us, especially as we have encountered the love of God for us.
And we have a mission to fulfill, right? Christ gave us this great commission to disciple the nations in his commandments.
Mm-hmm.
And we're not going to be able to do that without helping those in need as we bring that gospel, that saving gospel around the world.
Well, Christians would share. Christians would risk their lives and run out into a disease-infested African nation, perhaps, and attempt to save the lives of hundreds or thousands of people who are suffering at the risk of their own life. They would do that for the love of God and for the love of their fellow man. But why would an atheist do it?
Probably for the praise of men.
Yeah.
Or for a greater renown amongst men.
Right.
It's got to be for self, ultimately, because there's no other final motivation from an atheist perspective.
And Josh, I think that's why the Lord Jesus Christ went just for that in Matthew chapter 6. It's interesting that Jesus really could penetrate right down into that heart motive that itself was compromised when he'd say something like this in Matthew 6, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly.
Amen.
That's the picture that Jesus gives. That's the right motive for us. You know, it is tempting to want to collect the accolades of men. In fact, the largest foundations in the world, the largest universities in the world, they get their hundreds of millions of dollars from the Bill Gates of the world because they promise to name a building or the library or whatever it is after the name of the benefactor. It's the accolades of men that is the strongest motive in the city of man, and I think people need to remember that. But for us, the strongest motive needs to be love for God.
And often those that are sacrificing themselves the most in these difficult places are people that do not receive much renown. Sometimes we never even know their names, but they're blessed by God for their work.
You know, it's interesting that Richard Dawkins, who is probably the most famous atheist in the world right now, he leads the atheists in his gigantic apologetical works on atheism. But he is increasingly sort of admitting that the Christians may have something. Here's a Breitbart article from last year in which he said that Christianity may actually be our best defense against aberrant forms of religion that threaten the world. This is Dawkins, quote, there are no Christians, as far as I know, blowing up buildings. I'm not aware of any Christian suicide bombers. I'm not aware of any major Christian denomination that believes the penalty for apostasy is death. Dawkins evidently is admitting that the followers of Jesus may have something in terms of their ability to help those who are in need. So it's interesting that in an occasional moment of candor, even Richard Dawkins will admit the lesson that Jesus gave us in Matthew chapter 7, by their fruits ye shall know them. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generation Podcast. Folks, under Obamacare, the average family health care premiums now have exceeded $18,000, and more premium increases averaging 25% are expected for next year in 39 states. And remember, over 1,000 Obamacare plans cover abortion, and that's most of them. 5 states offer no abortion-free plans at all. And you know that all Obamacare plans contain the contraceptive abort-efficient mandate. So what do Christians do? Well, I'll tell you what we have done. My family has gone with the Samaritan Medical Sharing Ministry since 1999. Over 17 years, we have shared our medical needs with brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have shared theirs with us. And the cost? Well, it's about one-third of what the average family pays under Obamacare. And Samaritan Ministries does not support the killing of unborn children. Our family has saved over $200,000 in insurance premiums over the last 17 years, and we have helped literally hundreds of Christian brothers and sisters with their medical needs. We write checks every month to different families who have needs to cover. How cool is that? On top of all of that, we can support the lives of unborn children while the powerful systems in Washington are doing just the opposite. I want to encourage you to check out Samaritan Ministries as an option for your family. Imagine healthcare sharing in a Christian way, protecting life as Christians do at one-third the cost. Just check it out at SamaritanMinistries.org and mention Kevin Swanson when you sign up, and we'll send you a free copy of my new book, Family Life. That's SamaritanMinistries.org. And we are back on the Generations broadcast today as we talk about how worldviews impact charitable giving. Worldviews impact motivation for life. Worldviews establish for us, at least the Christian worldview, establishes for us human value. The value of the human soul. Jesus said that the human soul is so valuable. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? Not even the whole world. He says, if you had the entire material universe and you would want to trade the entire material universe for your own soul, he says that's a bad deal. So Jesus establishes for us the value of the human soul. And we get in our worldview a more fundamental purpose and meaning for life because God has established it. God has formed it. God has made us in his own image with an eternally important and infinitely important value in life, and that is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We say that because God himself is eternal and infinite. That's our worldview. So I'd like to transfer this worldview discussion to the new TV show that is out. I can't remember who's producing the program, but it's called 13 Reasons Why. And it's pretty popular amongst the teen crowd. A TV series focused on the issue of suicide.
Yeah, the show originally came from a 2007 novel for young adults, became very popular, and then it was produced on Netflix, basically setting forth the story of a girl who committed suicide, recorded these videotapes, and then distributed them to various people who influenced her in her decision to commit suicide.
As I was reviewing the 13 episodes in the first season, I believe we are now in the second season of 13 Reasons Why. So it's been around the block one time, coming around one more time. But the reasons why, according to the 13 episodes, is that the girl had been bullied in a school where she was being subjected to the breaking of the seventh commandment on a fairly regular basis, drunken parties and so forth and so on. And this is the sort of context that led her to suicide. So I think what you find, at least from a Christian perspective here, is that those who live the ungodly lifestyle, those who live within this ungodly environment will soon find themselves without the meaning, without the purpose, without any consciousness of God, or at least it's been so suppressed that there's very little consciousness of God left. And I don't believe there's any mention of God or the human being created in the image of God in this series.
Yeah, it's entirely absent.
So some say that the program is almost an apologetic for suicide, though. That it practically apologizes for, it almost allows for suicide as a viable option. You think that's true?
It seems to sort of justify the hopelessness that teens go through. I think part of the intention is to encourage teens not to do some of these things to each other. But it does sort of communicate to the young person that suicide is perhaps an inevitable thing that must result as a consequence of these actions. Therefore, don't treat people like this.
It seems like a relativistic world has a hard time condemning anything at all. I remember reading or watching a documentary on cannibalism in the Western states, and those who were producing and directing and hosting this documentary were hesitant to make anything of an ethical statement or claim against this thing called cannibalism. And I think the same thing happens here, is that the modern world is between the horns of a dilemma. On the one hand, they want to be true to their relativism, their inclusivism, their non-judgmental worldview, and they don't want to condemn somebody's decision to commit suicide. But on the other hand, they still believe that it's a sad thing, it's a wrong thing, it shouldn't happen. They don't want to be encouraging 14-year-old girls to commit suicide. So I think it's a bit of a horns of a dilemma on this.
Right, yeah. There's certain ethical things that seem to be assumed. You know, don't bully someone.
Yeah.
Don't hurt someone. That minimalist ethic is present, but there's not really a sufficient reason given for it.
Right.
Why shouldn't she commit suicide?
Right. And as Christians, of course, we can immediately step up to the microphone and tell people, thou shalt not murder, and thou shalt not self-murder. So it's pretty clear in Scripture that murder, self-murder, or the murder of anybody else is against God's law, because man is created in the image of God. In the image of God created he them, so therefore we ought not to defile the image of God by the crime or the sin of murder. So we have a good explanation for that. Now, it turns out that suicide is rising amongst teens, especially amongst 10 to 14-year-old girls. I didn't realize this. I just checked out the CDC numbers, and the suicide rate in America has grown by about 30%. That is, the rate itself has grown by 30% since 1999. But amongst girls 10 to 14 years of age, there's been a threefold increase, a 300% increase of suicide amongst girls 10 to 14 years of age. And that's a rate of 0.5 back in 1999 to a rate of 1.7 per 100,000 people most recently. And that's actually a little over 300%. That's close to a 325% increase on the percentage or rate of 10 to 14-year-old girls committing suicide. That's pretty sad.
Well, if you look at pop culture over the last 50 years, it's pretty clear, just looking over the movies, the music, they're not communicating a worldview with meaning.
Yeah.
And without that meaning, clearly people are getting that message that there is no meaning.
Well, increasingly, Friedrich Nietzsche and Jean-Paul Sartre and others, the existentialists, the nihilists, seem to be influencing not just the words, but as you mentioned, it's the music. It's also the mode. It's the confusion. It's the lack of order, lack of purpose, lack of meaning conveyed in both the way in which the words are brought forward in the music, the form and the content. So I think people need to understand that our culture has become increasingly self-consistent or conscientious concerning its own nihilism. That is, they finally acknowledge that there is no meaning, there is no purpose. Remember having a conversation with about a 17-year-old young man in downtown Denver on the 16th Street Mall about a year ago. And this young man told me, and he wasn't kidding, he was absolutely serious with me. He told me that he did not believe that he existed. And so, you know, that kind of thing wouldn't have been very common in 1968.
But still going to live somewhat inconsistently, right? He's going to probably wake up the next morning. He's going to eat breakfast. He might go to school. He's going to live like he exists, at least for a time.
But increasingly giving up on the possibility of his own reality, or giving up on the possibility of absolute truth or a purpose and meaning that flows from that purpose, that meaning that God has given to us through his word. So, you know, one school district has offered 13 reasons why not to commit suicide. And that's a recent story in answer to this program called 13 Reasons Why. As Christians, I think we need to offer our own reasons as well. So I've written down a few reasons. You've written down a few reasons. The first reason why not to commit suicide is that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead.
Amen.
And we need to remind each other of this. In fact, we read that in 1 Corinthians 15. Remind one another that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And that has huge implications for us, doesn't it, Josh?
That's right. For example, you have 1 Thessalonians 4, where Paul tells us we do not grieve as those without hope. And then he talks about the return of Christ and the resurrection. And his conclusion is, therefore, encourage one another with these words.
That's right. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That means the problem of death has been solved. Our biggest enemy, the thing we're most afraid of. We ought to be actually more concerned about death than the ruining of our reputation on Facebook. And these little girls that are bullied and their reputation is being sullied on Facebook or whatever, at root, the bigger problem is death. And I think we need to remind them of that, that man's bigger problem is death. But Jesus solved the problem of death by his own death and by his own resurrection. And now we look forward to our resurrections and life eternal. That is a point at which we will never again risk the possibility of death ever again throughout all eternity. That's an awesome consideration.
Well, another reason for hope we have is our sins are forgiven in Christ.
Amen.
Eternally forgiven, we have new life, and we have confidence that on the day of judgment, we will not be judged.
Amen.
With the world.
Amen. And a huge challenge that people face is their own guilt. And sometimes they may be committing suicide because they just can't handle the shame and the guilt of their own sin that it comes over them as a heavy pall. But there's the promise that our sins are forgiven. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. We also have a gospel to share. We have good news to share. We have a job to do while we're here. So let's remember that Jesus has commissioned us to take the good news to the nations. So that's another reason. Another reason to live, friends, and another reason not to die. We have a gospel to share, and there are people to love. You know, look around you. There are people who need your love, people who need your concern. You have people who need your charitable contributions, as we talked about in the previous section.
Well, another reason for our hope is the sovereignty of God, that as Scripture promises us, all things work together for our good, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Therefore, everything that takes place in our life, no matter how difficult, has meaning, has purpose in God's plan.
Well, and Jesus can identify with us in our sufferings, and we can identify with Jesus in our sufferings. In fact, we can have fellowship with Jesus in our sufferings, and that's a positive. I know that some struggle through their sufferings, but when we remember that this is an opportunity for us to have fellowship with Jesus who went before us in his sufferings, and now we can fellowship with him. We can come closer to Christ in our sufferings, and that makes it worthwhile. So yet another reason. I mean, think about it. I don't know. Are we up to 13 yet?
Yeah, plenty more.
I would guess we're approaching 13. There's no temptation that has taken us, but that which is common to man. But God will make an escape for us. So, you know, wait and see the salvation of the Lord. It will come to pass. And that's another reason to hang around. Let's wait and see what God's going to do today and tomorrow and a week from now in terms of bringing his salvation, his deliverances to us.
Amen. Well, another reason for hope is that God will never leave us or forsake us. He will provide for us and care for us all of our days.
Amen. And of course, one day he will wipe away every tear from their eye. Death shall be no more. There shall be no mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So let's remember that heaven is our final objective. That's where we're headed here on this journey. And that's a good ending. That's where we want to go. And we can't be expecting suicide to take us there quicker. Well, many, many reasons, friends. We've already talked about how Jesus is with us and we're not to be dismayed. But here's another one. Psalm 55 and verse 22. Cast your burdens on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. So yet another reason to live.
And really what we're saying here is if you go through all of Scripture, we probably could come up with 1,000 reasons why for hope. There's no end to this.
Amen. Amen. Well, that pretty much wraps up this edition of the program. But, you know, I think we should do a 13-part series, a television series of our own, and give 13 reasons why not. You know, I think the problem, Josh, is there is such a lack of hope right now, and Christians could share a hope in a world that is so consumed with 13 reasons why. We ought to be out there. We ought to be sharing this hope with others.
Well, in these stories of suicide, even this fictionalized story, there are really people out there that are suffering in this way. Mm-hmm. As we interact with people in the grocery store, for example, many of those same people may be suffering in this way, and we have the opportunity to bring this hope to them. May we be more faithful to do so.
Amen. Well, my friends, you see how a Christian worldview does impact our hope. It impacts our motivation. It impacts the way we think about everything, life, death, resurrection. And let's bring a Christian worldview to bear. That is a Christian view of God, a Christian view of ourselves, a Christian view of salvation, a Christian view of our final state, and that is eternity with God forever. And that wraps up this edition of the Generations broadcast. Josh Suiso, our assistant for the Generations Ministry, has been in studio with us this time around, and we appreciate your inputs, Josh. Friends, you can interact with the program by emailing me at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also contribute to the program by simply going to our website, generations.org, and clicking on Give or Donate today. We're looking at 100 donors to contribute to this radio program to keep us on the air for the next year. Of the tens of thousands that listen and are blessed by the program, we actually only need 100 to contribute to keep us on the air year by year. So we're fairly lean, mean machine as we broadcast from my basement out here in Eastern Plains of Colorado, but we do appreciate any contribution that you make to this radio program, to this ministry. Just simply contribute at our website, generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Josh Suiso in studio, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
We want to invite you to join us at the NOAA Conference in Cincinnati, Ohio, on Friday, August 11th and Saturday, August 12th, 2017. We are in a worldview war today, just as Noah was when he was building the ark. The NOAA Conference will equip you to disciple your children in an ungodly generation with the right worldview. Admission to Ken Ham's Ark Encounter is included for your whole family. Register at noaaconference.org. That's noaaconference.org. It's Monday, June 5th, AD 2017. This is the World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. On Saturday night, three Muslim terrorists wearing fake suicide vests killed 7 people and critically injured 48 others by driving a van at 50 miles per hour, mowing down 20 pedestrians on London Bridge, and then going on a stabbing spree through Borough Market, cutting people's throats as they shouted, quote, "This is for Allah," unquote, reports The Sun. Staff at a packed British pub locked the doors and barricaded revelers inside as the armed gang tried to smash their way in shortly after 10:08 p.m. All three of the depraved attackers were shot and killed within 8 minutes of the first call to emergency services after brave cops rushed to protect the public. ISIS has claimed responsibility. Prime Minister Theresa May said, quote, "It is time to say enough is enough. When it comes to taking on extremism and terrorism, things need to change," unquote. Defense Secretary Jim Mattis said in no uncertain terms Saturday that North Korea presented a, quote, "clear and present danger," unquote, and was, quote, "an urgent military threat," unquote, while also criticizing China for ratcheting up the tension over contested islands in the South China Sea, reports Fox News. Speaking at an international security conference in Singapore, Mattis said the Trump administration was encouraged by China's renewed commitment to working with the United States and others to rid North Korea of its nuclear weapons. He also said he thought Beijing ultimately would see Kim Jong-un's regime as a liability rather than an asset. The U.S. has about 28,500 troops permanently based in South Korea, a defense treaty ally. The World View spoke to Tim Swanson, a missionary in the Philippines, and Kevin Swanson's brother about why the poor need the gospel more than money. The first essential lesson Tim learned was that Jesus must be the hope that he shares with the Filipino poor.
So when I got here, I realized that people who are living on the edge of survival, they need hope. They need the hope of Jesus. and they need him to come through for them daily. Like, they need their daily bread.
Tim explained how the Christian church can help those living in material and spiritual poverty.
If you're looking at how to help people who are living in poverty, I have to think, how can I help them go to the next level of becoming a Christian and applying God's word to their life, to their family? It also could be, how can I help them financially, but how can I help them go to the next level in their home business or in what they're doing already to help themselves?
Ultimately, Tim Swanson said that the most important thing is that the poor remember that Jesus is their benefactor, not us. Kentucky Governor Matt Bevin said Thursday that his plan to confront growing violence in Louisville is to have roaming prayer groups, reports MSN.com. Bevin urged faith leaders, public officials, and residents at a community meeting to take a 10-block span in the city's West End, walk corner to corner, and pray with the community 2 to 3 times a week during the next year. As of Thursday morning, Louisville Metro Police had handled 52 criminal homicide investigations, according to a Courier-Journal count. That put the department on pace to surpass the 118 investigations last year. An additional 145 people had been shot through April. At least 400 people crammed into a school auditorium to listen to the governor's speech, which was met with hecklers, applause, and occasionally standing ovations. Psalm 107:28 says, "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress." The 14th Amendment, which was adopted in 1868, declares that no state shall, quote, "deprive any person of life, liberty, or property without due process of law, nor deny to any person within its jurisdiction the equal protection of the laws," unquote. A debate that has been raging in courtrooms for years is whether the life part includes unborn persons. Harvard Law student Joshua Craddock did some constitutional soul-searching to answer that question in a new report for the Harvard Law Journal, concluding that unborn babies do indeed fall under the 14th Amendment's protections, reports Life News. He believes it is reasonable to construe the 14th Amendment to include prenatal life. The structure of the argument is simple. The 14th Amendment's use of the word, quote, "person," unquote, guarantees due process and equal protection to all members of the human species. The preborn are members of the human species from the moment of fertilization. Therefore, the 14th Amendment protects the preborn. Psalm 22, verse 5 says, "Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long." Just over a year after Jane Marie's Christian parents allowed her to start living life as a boy named Jay Griffin, the troubled 13-year-old girl who was in therapy for depression, anxiety, and identity issues killed herself inside her home in Trustville, Alabama last Thursday, reports the Christian Post. Griffin's parents, Matt and Aaron, are grieving and now believe in hindsight that allowing their daughter to live as a transgender boy was just too much for her. Her mother said, quote, "We've always just loved and accepted our children for whoever they are. I'm a very outspoken, tattooed Christian, very strong in my faith. We were just encouraging Jay," unquote. Interestingly, she explained to AL.com that she had prayed to have a boy all her life and saw her daughter's transgenderism as a gift from God. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." New research says worship services might just be what the doctor ordered, reports USA Today. A recent study of 5,449 participants by Vanderbilt University professor Marino Bruce has found that people who attend religious services live longer and are less stressed. The findings held true across faith traditions, said Bruce in a video posted to the university's YouTube channel. Specifically, the study says those middle-aged adults who go to church, synagogues, mosques, or other houses of worship reduce their mortality risk by 55%. just another good reason to obey the fourth commandment found in Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Janice Wee from Singapore wrote, quote, "Hi, Adam. I am a Christian woman and a Singaporean from this tiny island country in Southeast Asia. I download the worldview from sermonaudio.com daily. Thank you for your good work. Please keep bringing the news from the biblical perspective to all of us all over the world." Unquote. Each day, our team spends 8 to 9 hours working on the worldview, between researching, writing, editing, and voicing the newscast. In order to help keep the worldview on the air, we need to raise $20,000 of pledges by Friday, June 16th. Among the tens of thousands of our listeners, we're looking for the remnant to step up to the plate. We need just 17 Worldview listeners to pledge $50 per month for a year, and 33 listeners to pledge $25 per month for a year. Go to theworldview.com. Click on Give on the top right, select $50 or $25, choose the Worldview in the drop-down menu, and check the recurring donation button. My hope is to see at least 10 new pledges come through by tomorrow, June 6th. I'll keep you updated. And that's The Worldview in 5 minutes on this Monday, June 5th, in the year of our Lord, 2017. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.